there is all kinds of love stories. Unless, of course, you're a Hallmark channel, and then they're all the same. But the truth of a love story, all kinds of love songs. I don't think we could ever, you know, I don't know how many hours or days or weeks it would take to sing all the love songs that have ever been written. To tell the love stories, you know, typically, you know, it's somebody doesn't like somebody at first, and then they grow in love, and they fall in love, or it's love at first sight sometimes. There's all different kinds of love stories. And when you think about that, you think about the need that everyone has and that we have for love. You know, the truth is that when you think about the world looks at it, and we even look at it at times and say, well, all you need, you know, do we just need love? That's just all we need. People have sung about it. People have talked about it. But the truth is that love, it's important not only that we have love, but where that love comes from. And the truth of a real, honest love, certainly God wants us to have love in our families. He wants us to have love in our relationships and our friendships. And the Bible talks about different kinds of love, degrees of love, but there's no love like God's love. And there's no greater love that we could ever understand or know than God's love. Romans 5 talks about the fact that for a just man, some might be willing to die. In other words, for somebody who's good, for somebody who they already love maybe, or, you know, I would give my life for my children, my grandchildren. We'd be willing to, but the Bible says God showed his love while we were yet sinners. He loved us while we were apart from him, while we did not love him back. The Bible says that before salvation, we're at enmity with God. We're his enemies. And yet he loved us and he cared for us. If you weren't with us last week, we began a series on Advent. Advent, the word Advent means coming, Christ's coming. We look at these weeks coming up to Christ's birth as we celebrate on Christmas, but it also reminds us that he's coming again. There's hope. We saw it last week that in Christ's coming, he brought hope. And in his promise to come again and to take us to be with him and an eternity of through salvation, we have hope. We have hope. But you know, that hope is based on God's love. It's based on the fact that God has come and showed us his love. And that as we, during this time, think about his first coming and also the promise of his second coming and an eternity with him, we are reminded that all of that is because of God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. One of the things we may not think about, or one of the stories that we're going to look at, and we look at it at Christmas time all the time, we may not think of Mary and Joseph as a love story. Have you ever thought about that? You know, their relationship seems to be a little, for us, to our culture, to our understanding, very different. In those days, Mary and Joseph as a probably an older man, old is relative, right? I'm not sure. Probably in his late 20s, early 30s. Has been raised more than likely in a carpenter's home. A carpenter in those days was a builder. What we look at today as house builders, renovators, plumbers, electricians, they didn't have that. But, you know, what we look at as building a house is what Joseph would have done. Probably beyond that, he would have built things, maybe made chairs and tables and things like that in his workshop. And more than likely, he learned that from his father. At some point, Joseph would have probably was born, maybe raised in Nazareth, or in Bethlehem, but at some point moved to Nazareth, which is about 70 miles away. Maybe to start his own shop, maybe to start his own business. Perhaps they needed some builders, or he had some relatives. Something brought him to Nazareth, and I'll get these two confused back and forth here, but stick with me. Nazareth first, Bethlehem born, okay? But Nazareth was the place where Jesus was going to, would be raised. But as Joseph, as a young man and his business and so forth, he would have been known around town. Maybe the young girls, such as Mary, would have certainly their future, their life was tied to the fact that their family, their father would find them a good husband. I've tried to talk my girls into that. They weren't for it. But, you know, that was the culture of that day. And perhaps Mary would have known Joseph, or Joseph would have known Mary's father because of business. And somewhere along the line, there was a connection made. And there was a contract. Marriage in those days had three different aspects to it. One was a contract made between families. Joseph would have made a contract with Mary's father. There would have been a dowry paid, maybe three goats and a, you know, who knows? I don't know. Maybe built them a table and chairs. We don't know what exactly the dowry was, but there would have been a price paid and a contract would have been signed. And at that point, Mary and Joseph were considered 100% married. That was the culture of that day. They would begin a process that, and for us today, we call it engagement. But in that day, it was way more than that. You were husband and wife. Now, the marriage had not been consummated. You may not have known the person very well. And so there would begin at least a year, sometimes more, of courting. They would spend time together. They would get to know each other. They would do some things together with family. Joseph certainly would have went to her family's house for dinner. They would have spent some time together and so forth. Looking to a time when that marriage, Joseph would come to her, Mary's house. Mary's bride, friends would be there. He would bring his friends. There would be a small ceremony. They would consummate their marriage. That was part two. Then there would be a celebration. That's the fun part, right? The reception. And we have parts of this. We kind of look at some of this, but the time of Mary and Joseph at this point is in that beginning contract time. Matthew talks about in Matthew 9, Jesus said that when a person is found with fornication, that they can be divorced during that contract time. And that, because it was considered, you were married. You were husband and wife. So we find that, now they're in contract. Now that doesn't sound very romantic, does it? We talk about, but the truth is that in that culture, and they would take that year and get to know each other much like we do, and dating and so forth, and they would fall in love. There would be a time as they would grow to love one another and to understand what God was doing there. And so as we find Joseph was a man who was in the line of David, and that was important. Because as we're going to get to the part of Jesus coming, the promise is that he's going to be the king. He's going to be through the line of David. And Joseph was, as was Mary. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 16, the Bible says, "And Jacob begot Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations. From David unto the carrying away into Babylon are 14 generations. And from the carrying away into Babylon unto Christ are 14 generations." And so we find that Joseph and Mary have been put together in a contract. They've come together, and eventually that marriage was going to be consummated. That marriage was going to be celebrated, but it had not come to that point yet. So you can imagine with me the bombshell when Mary said to Joseph, "Joseph, an angel appeared to me." And she said, "You're not going to believe this." And I'm paraphrasing the story a little bit here. "You're not going to believe this, but an angel came to me and said that I'm going to be the mother of the Messiah, that I'm going to have a child, and he's going to be the Christ, the Son of God, the Messiah, the Savior. And Joseph, I'm pregnant." Now, I've not personally gone through this, but I've dealt with people and counseled people that have gone through the unfaithfulness of a spouse, the adultery, and it's heartbreaking. It's physically heartbreaking, physically pain, and it's hard. And so you can imagine Joseph wanting, "Lord, we've done everything right. We've done this contract. We did what was right, and Mary's been unfaithful to me." He knew he wasn't the father. He knew they had kept the promise that he had, and he didn't understand. Maybe he tried to listen to those first words. Maybe he heard an angel, a miracle, the Messiah. But I can imagine all he felt was the weight of the word pregnant. Joseph was too much. We're not told exactly what he did, but the indication is that they are going to now spend some time apart. That Joseph goes off perhaps to decide what he can do. And in the law, he had the right to divorce her, to put her away. And even the old law had said if they would follow that she could be stoned. And Joseph had the right to do that by the law. But understand something, as a tremendous picture of what God has done for us, Joseph put aside the law and he's going to show mercy. He's going to show love. He was going to put her away privately. But you know, the Bible tells us that Mary is going to take the word of God, the truth of God, the story that God has told her, and she is going to submit and obey and follow it. So as we dig a little bit deeper into this story, if you will, and what happens next, we see that it is truly a love story. And not just a love story between Joseph and Mary, but primarily a love story by God. And that God is going to show that love to us and to all who would come and trust him as Savior. I want you to see, first of all, then this morning that God is love. God is love. If you're watching a movie right now, if we were watching a movie of Mary and Joseph's life, this would be the time when they would, movies drive me nuts when they go back in time, but you can't really figure out it's back in time. But just imagine that we begin to pan out away from Mary and Joseph, away from this county, this country, up into the sky, away from the earth, this blue ball, into the stars, out of the galaxy, beyond to the very throne room of God. And as we come to God, we are reminded of his love. We're reminded of the fact that he did not leave man in sin. That he did not leave us alone to just be on our own and to not be able to face or have a relationship with him. We go back, as we did last week, to the Garden of Eden. As we go back to the Garden of Eden, we realize that God created man to fellowship with him. And that God made it possible and was going to make it, walked with them and talked with them and had a relationship with them. But when sin entered into the world, that relationship was broken. God said that the day that you eat of that tree, you shall surely die. Now we know that Adam and Eve did not keel over dead when they ate of the tree. It was not that it was poisonous, so to speak, but their spirit died. The part of them that fellowship with God was dead. The part of them that when God came looking for them, they hid. They were naked. They were ashamed because of their sin. They were apart from God. And God, in that shame, in that sin, spoke to them of redemption. He provided for them a sacrifice. He began to teach them, as we go to see throughout the scriptures, of the fact that he loved them enough to give them a way to have their sins forgiven and to be right with him. He cared for them enough to give them redemption. He gave them the law. He gave them the sacrifices. The law would show them their sin. The sacrifices would make it possible for them to be right with God. He made it possible, but all of that pointing to the Savior, the Messiah, the Christ, the one who would come and die for our sin. John made it very clear in 1 John 4:16. He says, "And we have known and believed the love that God hath to us. God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God, and God in him." The very nature of God, the very purest form of God, is love. Now, we understand he's holy. We understand he cannot just overlook sin, but if he wants to show his love to us, if he determined to love us, he was able to do that. Mary and Joseph's love was taking the form of humanity in the Messiah, Jesus Christ. He gave to them, showed to them, and made it possible for them to understand the love that they would have from God, but also that God would have for each of us by sending his son. The test of any love story is love enough. In our world today, oftentimes, love cannot overcome certain problems. Love is difficult to get beyond sin. But can I tell you this, that God's love is enough? It's enough. God's love, in that he sent, it made it possible for us to have our sins forgiven, his love is enough. In that he made it possible for us to know Him and have a relationship with Him, even in our sinful condition, He forgave us. God's love is enough. The Bible says in Romans 5, verse 8, but God commendeth or showed His love toward us. Now, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him. For if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, so much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. You know, He showed His love to us. He justifies us. He pronounces us just as if we'd never sinned because of His love. God is love. God's love overcomes our bad choices. God's love overcomes our sinful condition. God's love overcomes all things. And God shows Himself to Mary and Joseph, and He shows that He is love by sending His Son to die on the cross for our sin, but to sending His Son and telling them, you're going to have this baby, this child, God with us. I want you to see not only God is love, but God gives love. God gives love. You see, we read here in Luke chapter 1 that Mary is going to take a trip. And when Joseph leaves her, it seems, or when she's made this announcement, now you can imagine, you know, there was a day when if a woman got pregnant out of wedlock, they put her away somewhere. You know, they hid her. And I guess you could understand some of that. But in Mary's case, again, she doesn't know what Joseph's going to do. She knows that he can have her ashamed, have her put aside. Her life literally is ruined. The family that she was going to have, the house, the children, all of that she was looking, she and Joseph were looking forward to, you know, as they'd come to this place of contract and marriage, certainly thinking about, you know, looking forward to that day. You know, each of us, when we come to a place in our lives where we have that one that we want to marry, and I remember asking Marcia to marry me, and you know, the excitement in that. There's a picture in the Maranatha yearbook from that year. We got engaged on a Friday night. It was fall festival. I had a soccer game the next day. There was a football game the next day, different things. And my mom and dad always came out for fall festival, and they brought the ring. And I had picked it out that summer before, and they brought the ring. And we had talked about it, and she knew. I never understand these people that ask if will you marry me, and they don't know what the answer is going to be. You know, that to me, that's just nuts. So we had talked about it. I had literally asked her already, but she didn't have a ring. So in her mind, that was, you know, it was not set. This is not, you know. And so Friday night, my parents, they brought the ring, and part of the story that probably will embarrass Marcia some, but when she's not here, I can tell these stories. But you all go. You all follow me. You do. It happens every time. But my parents had gotten a hotel room in Watertown, and so she and I went over there after dinner, and we were in the hotel room, and I had told my parents ahead of time, you guys need to leave. Well, if you knew Marcia then, you know, even now, her being in a hotel room with me alone she was not thrilled. It was against the rules. It was, you know, whatever. Didn't look good to her. Until I brought the ring out, then it was fine. So we got engaged. But the next day, I had the soccer game in the morning, and then in the afternoon, we were at the football game, and there's a picture in the yearbook of her. Now, you can't tell this from the picture, but I know from the picture, us sitting at the football game and people surrounded around us and her showing everybody the ring. And the excitement in that. And so you can imagine that excitement in Mary and Joseph now has been tempered at the least. For Joseph, it's gone. For Mary, she doesn't know what to do. She believes God. She trusts God. She believes that this is what's going to happen. She's submissive to it. She said, Lord, whatever you say. But the Bible, you know, she was a thinker. I think she knew her scriptures at least to a degree, and she understood. And again, Jewish women and those young women that day, it was their goal, the dream of every one of them to be the mother of the Messiah. That's why Elizabeth says, blessed art thou among women. This is the thing. And But Mary doesn't understand exactly how this is all going to work, what's going to happen. And so she leaves to go to her cousin Elizabeth's house. And as she gets to Elizabeth's house, we see God's love for her. What happens? She's not sure. She's not sure how this is all going to come about. What happens? Well, what happens is the baby, John the Baptist, leaps in Elizabeth's womb. Now, ladies, if you've had children, you probably understand a little bit what that's about. This isn't just movement. This isn't just a little kick. This is a somersault. He leaps in her womb, and she knows exactly what it's all about. And she says to Mary, "Blessed are thou, what is in your womb is of the Holy Spirit. This is the Messiah." Can you imagine Mary's relief? Oh, it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. But you know, God knew Mary needed that. God knew that Mary needed that to continue. But let's look at Joseph. Go back in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 1. Certainly, if Mary needed confidence and needed to be assured, so did Joseph, perhaps more so, if you will. And Joseph's case, his need is perhaps a little different. But the Bible says in verse 18, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph," that's that contract, "before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately." Now again, this is Joseph's mindset. As a good man, he is a just man, a man that loves the Lord. He's not sure how this is going to turn out. He's not sure if this is true. He's not sure exactly what's going on. He's fearful because truly, it's not only shame to Mary's family, but people could accuse him and shame to him. And he's fearful. He doesn't know what to do. It says, "But while he thought on these things," and that's kind of an understatement, I think, probably. "Behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. For all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. And Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." Whew. Joseph must have thought, "Wow, Lord, why'd you wait till now to tell me?" But what love. God knew what Joseph needed. God knew what he was doing. And God knew as he told Mary, and God knew it now as he tells Joseph. And Joseph, again, like Mary, immediately willing, "Yes, Lord, okay. I'll do what you said. I'll follow through." Because God's love to him was so real and so something that he could get a hold of. You know, it says that while he thought on these things, you know, notice God knew exactly what was in the heart of Joseph. He knew the fear that Joseph had. But you know, Joseph chose love and trust. He chose to trust Mary. He was going to put her away privately. He chose to love her and put her away. But as God comes and shows his love to Joseph, Joseph then in obedience is going to takes her to be his wife. I think it's pretty obvious that it's a beautiful reflection of God's own choice to love and to foster a relationship with us. Joseph chose to obey God. He chose to take Mary. He chose to believe the angel. He chose to trust the word of God. You know, God chose to love us while we were yet sinners. God chose to truly, in his holiness. And we have to understand this. It's one thing, as Romans says, it's one thing to love somebody who is just and good and that you've have no problem with and that loves you back. But God chose to love us and to give us love when we did not deserve it, could not do anything back for him, could not give him that love back. In Deuteronomy 7, the same is said of Israel. You know, you think about Israel, how many times up and down, trust God, don't trust God, do what's right, don't do what's right, follow God, worship idols, you know, just up and down and around and back and forth. And it's interesting that Moses, as they come to the end of the 40 years in the wilderness, which is used throughout Scripture as the greatest show of distrust and disloyalty and idolatry that you could see. And they come to the end of that, and the Bible says that God loves you, not because you're some great people. And again, I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but not because you have great armies or strong or even good looking. God loves you because he chose to love you. What a great testament to God's love. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, God's love for us, impossible for us to understand totally the picture, but the picture that God loved for us through his word in giving us Jesus Christ to die for us. You know, as we put our faith and trust in him, he saves us. As we put our faith and trust in him and the life that we live, as we live by faith and as we obey obedience to him as Mary and Joseph were, as we submit to him as Mary and Joseph were, we see his love, we see his care for us. He knows what we need. He knows what our fears are. You don't think God knows? I mean, I look at my life over and over again as God called me to do something, how fearful I always was to obey and to do what God wanted me to do, and to constantly see his love, his care, his strength, his protection, his working in our lives. God gives us love. He never forgets us. He knows where we're at. He knows what we need. And we get it through his word. We get it. We may not have an angel appear to you, but we have the word of God, the Spirit of God that we can trust and we can follow. God is love. God gives love. But can you see, thirdly, that God's love flows through us. God's love flows through us. Like any true God-written love story, Mary and Joseph's love didn't end with themselves. It was built upon the foundation of God's perfect supernatural love, and they trusted God. They followed him on this crazy ride, if you will, this unbelievable story that if it were not from God, if they were not living it and experiencing it, there's no way they could believe it. No way they could go through it. And yet God has loved them. He has cared for them. He has alleviated their fears. He has put aside their needs and filled their needs. And you know, when we obey God, when we trust God, when we experience his love, that love is to flow through us to others. It's to show. And certainly in Mary and Joseph, the great love was that they were willing to obey the Lord, willing to go through what God had chosen them to do. And they brought forth the Lord Jesus Christ, and he lived in here on this earth, and they raised him. And you know how many times it says in Scripture that they thought on these things, they pondered these things. Can you imagine the nighttime going to bed, the conversations Mary and Joseph must have had? Did you see what Jesus did today? I thought he was going to fight with James or John, and nope. You see how he shared his toys? I don't. But you know, we go through this, and as they must have thought, look, Lord, what are you doing? And then we know at 12, he was in the temple, and he was teaching, and they left without him, remember? And they came back for him, and he said, I must be about my father's business. And I'm sure they must have looked at each other and said, man, this is crazy. You know, we're raising the Messiah. You know, how's this going to work? You imagine how inadequate they must have. Every parent feels inadequate, right? I mean, at some point or another, we just think, what in the world am I doing? And they must have thought, how are we going to do this? But you know, when you're obedient to God, when you trust God, certainly as our Savior, and beyond that, to serve him, he flows through us. And that love is seen in others. That love is shown to others. That love is given to others. The power of God's working. You know, as we think about this Christmas time, this Advent season, if you will, we have opportunity to reflect on God's love for us, the hope that he gives us, his love that he gives us, but also to reflect on the fact that that love needs to shine through us, that love needs to be something that people see, that love needs to be something that even in our enemies, even in those who reject Christ and reject us and reject the truth or reject the gospel, even in those who reject us and our families and whatever it might be, but it's a time to love and to care and to be forgiving. God is with us. God's love is in us. And Jesus told the disciples, he said in John 13, he said, the thing that makes you different, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, because you love one another. Can you imagine that love throwing through us? Just as God showed it to us, as he gave it to us, we are to show it to others. God's love is eternal. God's love never comes to an end. God's love cannot be, we cannot be separated from God's love. And that love needs to flow through us to others. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 16, Paul says this. He says that if he would grant you according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his spirit in the inner man. In other words, if God can give you all that you need spiritually, if he can meet every need that you have, he can make you serve him and understand and obedient to him. In all that God wants to give us, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, and that ye being rooted and grounded in love. That's us. As a child of God, we are rooted and grounded in love. It's the foundation that God loves us while we're yet sinners. Then get the next part. May be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passes knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. That our lives would be Christ-like, that we would love as he loved us, that we would be filled with all the fullness of God. Folks, that doesn't just happen. It happens because you begin to understand and to dwell on the love of God in your life, that it might then flow through you. We are to be channels of God's love. We're to be funnels, if you will, to take what God has given us and show it to others. What a great story, a love story, Mary and Joseph. You don't often think of it as a love story, and yet their love for each other, God's love for them, God's love for us through them, far better than any Hallmark movie. God's love for us. God with us means love. Let's bow for prayer.